Father God, it is a blessing to be here with you and all the saints. And Lord, your presence is definitely undeniable. And I pray that we honor you with not just our songs and not just our money, but we honor you with our hearts. And that God, our desire is to remain faithful to you and you alone. I pray for your Holy Spirit to do your work. I pray that you use whatever is left in me to deliver your message and to go beyond what I have to offer. May your power be demonstrated in the message today, in Jesus' name, amen. Alright.
Oh, this is for me? Alright. Who got this for me? Oh, thank you. She's not here anymore. Alright. Well, it's felt like a while since we've been in Romans. The last time was the day after Christmas, December 26th. We finished out chapter 6, and so hopefully we'll be able to pick right back up and kind of understand what's going on as we move to chapter 7. But I wanted to recap a little bit. Chapter 6, Paul was dealing with sin and how our relationship to sin has changed now that we are in Christ. And many of you guys went to the retreat, right? You know, Hal was wearing the retreat shirt right there. You know, why don't you model that? Kevin and Hal. And Jeffrey? Oh, okay. Yeah, at the retreat, hopefully... You know, if you've been coming consistently to hear the Romans series, at the retreat, you probably noticed a lot of the similar things that Pastor Hanley was talking about. We went over, you know, just in the last week that we preached to Romans, about sin and how God set us free from sin, you know, through Jesus Christ. But it's important to understand that Jesus Christ set us free from sin, not so that we would go on living for ourselves, right? But so that we would go on to serve God. That was the important point from the last message. You've been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. That was chapter 6, verse 18, one of your memory verses. And Paul concluded with that famous verse, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, we understand that, yes, Jesus set us free from sin. And that is a very powerful truth for us to believe in. But there's another thing that Jesus set us free from, and that is the law. At the end of, in chapter 6, verse 14, Paul said, "You are no longer under the law, you're under grace." And we mentioned that earlier before in a previous message, what that means for us. But this truth of being not being under the law or being set free from the law is not as easy for us to accept or to digest than it is to understand that we are free from sin. Because laws, we consider them to be good, right? We have laws that govern our society and laws that we have to follow, rules that you have to follow at school, all these kind of laws that we have. But, so why is it that Paul would say we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace? And the question that I want you to think about is, why are we free from following the law? Now, I don't want you to be confused here, because the law here is referring to the Mosaic law, the law that God gave to Moses and the Israelites back in Exodus. And this law is a good law. It's a system of rules and regulations that God gave to his people to follow. But the problem was, the Israelites misinterpreted the purpose of the law. You know, and Paul has already gone through, he's made it very clear from his earlier chapters that the law of Moses was never intended to save people. It was never intended to be a form of salvation. It was never intended to bring true righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 says, "The law, by observing the law, no one will be declared righteous. Rather, through the law, you become conscious of sin." So you guys already know from previous messages that the law initially is to show that we are sinful. It's to show that we are sinful. Now there's something else that the law does that we'll get into later in this passage. But Paul, in chapter 6, all right, I want to show you the transition. He's talking about our new relationship to sin. That sin is no longer our master, that we have a new master in Jesus Christ. We serve him. Now in chapter 7, he's going to shift his attention. Still dealing with who we are in Christ now. But he's shifting his attention away from sin now to the law. How do we relate to the law now as believers? As those who are new creations in Christ. So chapter 7, if you read with me. Verse 1. It's in your bulletins, or if you have your Bibles, it's even better. "Do you know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, do you know that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives?" Now that is a rhetorical question, right? We know that the truth in that statement. The law, whether it's the Mosaic law or our own government, U.S., California, Cerritos law, the law only applies to those who are living. You don't expect a dead person to pay taxes. You don't expect dead people to follow laws that don't even apply. Laws are meant to govern the living. Laws are meant to apply to those who are alive. And this is an important statement that he's making here, because it's gonna illustrate a point about our new relationship to the law as believers. Okay? And he uses a specific example, analogy, and he uses marriage. Okay? Now Paul can, it's kind of encouraging for me to see him using this illustration of marriage, because Paul was never married. And it kind of gives me a little encouragement to speak about marriage even though I'm not married yet. So, now, he says, "For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and not an adulteress, even though she marries another man." Now, this law is vice versa, so just because it's using the woman here, and it would apply to the man as well. But this law, he states it pretty plainly, right? We understand this very clearly. Because marriage is defined as a lifelong commitment, right? Those of you who are married in here, you know, we have several, you know, handfuls of couples in here who've been married, some longer than others. But the commitment you made to each other, and for those who have parents, the commitment was for life. You know, so your vows that you made on your wedding day, it likely ended with what words? Say it louder. It was your vow.
Till death do you part.
Till death do us part. That's after a long list of promises, right, that you made. And I promise to do all this until death do us part. Or another form that's not as grave, it's like, as long as we both shall live. You know, those are the most common finales to your marriage vows. I did a little research. But the point is, marriage, not just how the state defines marriage, but marriage, according to God, is a lifelong commitment. You're bound to this your spouse for life. But if your spouse, God forbid, I'm not, trying to jinx anyone, but if your spouse were to pass away, to die, you're no longer bound to the person. Your commitment has expired. Now, you can choose to, continue to live a single life and say, I'm going to remain faithful to my spouse, even though he or she is no longer around. But the law, and God's law, says that you are free. You can go marry, you can go remarry, and you wouldn't be considered an adulteress or adulterer, someone who is breaking the law of marriage. All right? So Paul wants to bring up this law that both Romans and Jewish people, the Gentiles and the Jews, understood. Marriage had certain rules that dictated when that commitment ended, and that was death. Now, death changes everything. Now, I want to point your attention to a certain phrase in verses 2 and 3, though. There's a phrase that's repeated twice. Just mentioned twice. Released from the law. Paul repeats that. And he's giving us a hint of where he's going in the rest of this passage. Where he's going with his main point. Now, before we go on, I know for us, there's no one in here who is of Jewish descent, I assume. And if even if you were, I'm pretty confident that you are not a Jewish practitioner or someone who follows a Jewish religion. So the Mosaic Law is kind of foreign to us. We don't understand all these things that are mentioned in the Old Testament, in the Torah, the book of Leviticus and Exodus, all these things that Jewish people had to abide by. We don't understand that. It's kind of foreign to us. But for the Jews, the law was a very, very important part of their, not just their culture, but their life completely. The law was like everything. Their lives revolved around the law. If you broke the law, that was a serious, serious offense. Not just to God, but within the community. Now, we don't have something like that. But there is a similarity that we should pay attention to. You see, for Jewish people, the law also became a way for them to work, present themselves to God hoping to be righteous. The law was a system where they worked for their righteousness. But see, that wasn't God's intention for the law, as I mentioned earlier. That's not God's purpose for the law. The law was first to show that they were unable to fulfill God's righteous requirements. But the Jewish people began to focus on the law and said, this is the way. If we do these things, if we follow these rules, we follow these regulations, then we will be righteous and God will approve of us. I remember in seminary we were learning about the writings of the Old Testament in Hebrew. And when God wrote the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, through Moses, you know, they were written on scrolls. But then centuries later, you know, you had these rabbis, these teachers, kind of like Jewish pastors, I guess. You had these rabbis, and there was years, hundreds of years of interpretations that they wrote around in the margins of around the actual Word of God. So they wrote their interpretations around the actual text. Then those interpretations became the focus and not the actual text. So because the reasoning was the rabbis felt like that the Word of God was too holy, so they couldn't actually read that. They had to just read the interpretations. And this was a pattern that kept going on. They kept on writing more and more around, and so they kept getting further and further away from the actual Word of God. And you see the problem that happens when man is too focused on rules and takes their eyes off of God. Now again, we don't have the Mosaic Law, but certainly you can see some similarities in our lives. We follow some rules and we follow certain principles in our lives, believing that if we follow these things, we follow, you know, certain standards and follow certain rules in our life, then we're good people and we're acceptable to God. We're somehow righteous people if we follow certain rules. But that's just not true. Jewish culture, the Jewish people, found out the hard way. For us, following rules is not what the Christian life is all about. In verse 4, Paul is going to show us how that illustration of marriage, how death separates us from the binding commitment of the law, how that applies to us as believers. Verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. This was the memory verse that I chose, because it's the key verse in this passage. Now, the illustration, the analogy about marriage, it's kind of comforting to me because it's not a perfect analogy. If you just look at it and you kind of take a closer look, you can see how it's kind of confusing if you try to match all the details up with what he says in verse 4. In the analogy, the husband of the wife dies. But in this verse, in verse 4, he's saying, Christian, you died to the law. So don't confuse yourself by looking at the analogy and trying to do an exact correspondence from that analogy to what he's saying in verse 4. The point is that death changes our relationship to the law. Okay? Now, what does it mean to die to the law? So you remember, the law is good. God gave it to us. You know, it's not that the law died, but that we die to the law. And when you die to something, it means to let it go. It means to be done with it. Imagine, you know, for married people, your spouse passed away. And then, when you entered a new relationship, but you're still living and thinking and acting as if your old spouse is still around. How can you embrace your new life with someone else? You're still holding on to the past, still holding on to a previous relationship. How would the new spouse feel? Paul says we died to the law. And that's a parallel statement to what he said in chapter 6. He says we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? How can we still live in sin? We died to that. We should live for God. In the same way, we died to the law. We need to live for God. How we die to the law is not just a mental, psychological, like, oh, I'm going to leave the law behind. We die to the law through the body of Christ. That's what it says right here. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for our sins. See, remember, Jesus, God had a righteous requirement from man. In order for man to be righteous, we have to have fulfilled the law. But see, we couldn't do it, right? So what Jesus did is he fulfilled the law perfectly. He kept the law completely. Not partially, but completely. And because he did that, he was a sufficient substitute sacrifice for us. Now when he died, he broke the power of death and sin, but also the power of the law over us. And the purpose of us dying to the law is that we might belong to Jesus Christ. And that's the big idea here. We're free from following the law because we belong to Jesus and we follow Him. The Christian life is not about following rules and regulations. We might have grown up thinking like, focused on the Ten Commandments and focused on a lot of principles that we learn in church, that Christians should do this, Christians shouldn't do that. And many of those things are good for us to learn. But we need to be careful not to shift our attention away from Jesus and onto a set of principles and rules. Because that's not a relationship. God wants us to follow the person of Jesus Christ, not a set of principles. He wants us to follow by faith. Now, an important concept that we should understand is the law, and anything that we seek to do to make ourselves righteous relies on ourselves. And this is a big difference from following Jesus and following the law. When the Jews followed the law, they were trying to be righteous out of their own ability. They work to fulfill those requirements. When we follow Jesus, He leads us into a holy life. He leads us into righteousness. And the result of that, right here at the end of verse 4, is that we might bear fruit to God. We talked about fruit on Friday, right? Hopefully you guys can see just a bigger picture of this. God saved us so that we would bear fruit, and that fruit would glorify Him. The fruit in our life is not something that we earn or we work for. But as we follow Jesus, and we live by faith and we trust Him, He produces the transformation in us. A transformation that only can come from God. We can't do that through their flesh. Now, Paul's going to explain further in the last two verses. And if you remember from the last time we went over the end of chapter 6, I did a little ABC kind of demonstration on the board. And Paul loves to do these before and now, before and after, then and now kind of comparisons. He likes to contrast the past with the present to show us how our relationship has changed now that we're in Christ. So, in verse 5, he says, "For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death." I'll stop there. This verse might surprise you, but see, earlier I said that the initial purpose of the law is to show that we are sinful. Well, the law doesn't stop there. What happens is the law actually produces more sin out of us. Now you might think, like, that doesn't sound right. Why would God give us something that causes us to sin more? Well, God's not the one who's at fault. Because when a sinful heart meets God's righteous law, the result is an outpouring of sin. To put it simply, you know, when you tell a child who you know wants to go and stick his hand in, like, some kind of into the electric socket. You know he wants to do it. And you tell him, "Don't do it. You can't do it. I forbid you to do it." What's the child going to think? "I just want to do it. Now I have to try it. Now I have to go do it." You see, we're all like that child. The problem isn't the law, the problem is the human heart. The human heart can't stand having rules and laws, Kate, and boundaries that hem us in. We can't stand having a fence around us. We want to explore and satisfy all the cravings and desires that we have inside. And God's law is like a fence. You see that fence? We just want to cross it. We want to see what's out there. We want to cross it and we want to break. We want to transgress. We want to trespass. Because it feels good. And that's all coming from the sinful heart. That's why he says here, when we were controlled by the sinful nature, when we were controlled by our flesh. This is important for us to understand. This is before we came to faith in Christ. Before we came to faith in Christ, we were slaves to sin, as we saw in chapter 6. And he said, the passions, the sinful desires in us were increased by the law. And all that resulted from that was fruit for death. See, not all fruit is good. There's bad fruit, and there's good fruit. And before Christ, all that we produced in our life was bad fruit. All that we experienced was death. But then he says in verse 6, "But now," those powerful words, "but now, by dying to what once bound us," referring to the law, "we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." This is kind of his conclusion here. The shift that we experience as Christians, as it pertains to the law, is that we're no longer obeying a set of rules and regulations and finding our status before God in that way. That's not how we achieve a righteous standing before God. Because the law, all it promotes is our self-righteousness. All it promotes us to do is work for ourselves, to rely on ourselves. And if you know anything about the Christian faith, it's not about relying on ourselves. It's about relying on God. That's been the whole aim of the gospel. You're not good enough. We're not righteous. We can never be righteous. But thank God that Jesus died for us so that we don't have to work for righteousness. We trust Him. We put our faith in Him. And He declares us righteous. And I want you to see the contrast between these two ways that he's referring to. There's a new way and there's an old way. The old way was the law, relying on self. That's man's way, and all it produced is death. The new way is relying on God, relying on the Holy Spirit. And the result of that is life and bearing fruit to God. For many of us, we have a tendency to focus on laws, focus on rules. We think we want to break it down, make it simple like that. Say, just tell me what I need to do, and I'll do it, and then I'll feel good about it. But that's not the kind of relationship that God is wanting from us. He wants us to trust Him. And a life of faith, when you walk by faith, it's not about just following rules. That's just religion. And religion is the furthest thing from what God desires. You can practice religion and miss the whole point. Because religion is exterior. It's on the surface. Paul's introducing this new relationship to the law because as Christians, we are free from following the law because we belong to Jesus. So we should follow Him. We're free from the law. Now, I want to clarify, because I don't want you to get the wrong impression, like, you don't have to obey the laws anymore. You don't have to obey any rules or anything like that. The point is that Jesus came, and you'll see this in the Gospels, Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So there's a term, you know, there's a phrase that is used, no one is above the law. To be above the law means the law doesn't apply to you. It's not that we're above the law, but it's that the one who fulfilled the law perfectly is above us. And so we serve Him, we follow Him by faith. And keep in mind that when Jesus, He battled with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, He didn't say, oh no, those laws don't, you know, they don't matter. What He did was He elevated the law. He said, the law you guys are pointing or bringing up, you're raising, you're just looking at the surface. This is what the law really means. And so, what I'm not teaching here is that we just forsake all the commandments. Jesus actually repeats a lot of the Ten Commandments in the Gospels. But the point is, fix your eyes on Christ. Not just on laws. Because that's where the power is. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for not only freeing us from sin, but freeing us from the burden of working, being enslaved and always feeling disappointed and feeling like a failure because we can't live up. We can't possibly live up to those standards that we see in your law. And thank you, God, for doing it for us. And may we use our lives, this new life that we have in you, may we use it to serve you, not out of obligation, not as a burden, because we're so moved, so compelled by your love and your mercy. Let us rely on your Spirit and not on our flesh. May we bear fruit.